All right, it's good to see everyone tonight. A little chillier out tonight, and I guess it's that time of year. But thankful everybody can make it out and study from God's Word. Tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 23, and we'll be going down to 19, verse 10. So if you want to open your Bibles, and we'll be reading and studying out of there this evening. There we go. Okay, so I haven't been doing this, so I'm going to try and jump in on this. And what I did, since we're in chapter 18 and 19 tonight, we're not going to do the first 15 chapters. So we'll go ahead and jump on up to 16. So in chapter 16, what did we talk about in chapter 16? Yes, okay, Philippian prison. Also, we had Lydia in that story, but this is like a chapter content to help us to try to remember what's in each chapter, and to help us, you know, if we're discussing it with somebody, it helps us to recall where things are. Chapter 17, okay, addressing Athens, that would have been Paul at Mars Hill, and that's where we were in that one. And then tonight, we've already started in 18, Sunday morning, and we talked about Achaia and Antioch. And tonight we'll be talking about Apollos, and then in chapter 19, we'll be moving on, and it's entitled Rebaptism. That's the two we'll be talking about tonight. So we'll move on. I'll try to do these each time, and just help us to go through it and kind of remember these things. So at chapter 18, verse 23, this is Paul's beginning of the third missionary journey. He's going through Galatia and Phrygia area, okay? So he spends some time in Antioch. He goes on the third journey, and he travels through some areas, and we've listed them here. In this area would have been Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. There were some of the places that he would have been visiting. And it's interesting to note in verse 23, it says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Okay, so strengthening all the disciples. So when you think about Paul and what Paul meant to everyone and what they meant to him, it was probably a strengthening both ways, wasn't it? Paul was glad to see them and to catch up with how they were doing spiritually. And I'm sure they were glad to see Paul as well, as they had a lot of respect and love for Paul. Okay, and then we're going to look at just quickly the timeline, since we're in the third journey. The first journey, and these numbers aren't exact, keep in mind, but you know it's kind of a rough idea of where we are. The first journey was around AD 44, 45 to 48, 49, and those would have been in Acts chapter 13 through 14. The second journey was around AD 50, 51 to 52, 53, and that would have been found in Acts 15 through 18. And then tonight where we are, and starting the third journey, that would have been AD 53 to AD 58, 59, somewhere in there, Acts 18 through 21. So keep in mind these aren't exact, but it is helpful to know about how long each journey took. And when you look at the beginning of the first journey to the end of the third journey, I think you have around 13, 14 years, somewhere there. So that's some time spent on these travels. And as Paul traveled to different areas and studied and converted people and churches started through all this period of time. Okay, we've got another character in this study, and his name is Apollos, and we're gonna look at Apollos here in verses 24 through 26, and kind of look at first of all to see what kind of person Apollos was. So let's go to 24 through 26 in chapter 18. And let's just read those verses. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, so let's back up here to 24. So Apollos, he was born in Alexandria. Alexandria was in Egypt. Does anybody know anything about Alexandria, the city itself? Okay, it would have been a place of, there was much knowledge there. Okay, and that's where he lived. And it says that he was an eloquent man. Okay, an eloquent man. And when you think about an eloquent man, it's basically means that he's learned. He's a learned man. He knows many things. He's skilled in literature and he's skilled in arts. He's versed in history, antiquities, and he's skilled in speech. Okay. So this is a man that's, as an eloquent man, he was very well versed. And then it says he was mighty in the scriptures. If you remember, though, the Septuagint, who would have quoted from the Septuagint? Jesus. Okay. And so the Septuagint was translated there in Alexandria. Okay. So it's interesting that Apollos also lived in there in Alexandria. And that translation would have been possibly available to him. Now, he was not an apostle, was he? So he was, how would he have been guided into all truth? Would have been his studying, right? Would have been his studying, okay? If you think about the apostles, they had the Holy Spirit, okay? So this is a person, so you can see his character, that he was very very concerned about studying and knowing Christ. Okay, so he's mighty in the scriptures. So he excelled in his knowledge. He was mighty in the scriptures. So he knew them well. When you think about that, this isn't somebody that just occasionally would study the scriptures. What would the scriptures have been? Old Testament. Okay, so he had this knowledge and he's mighty in the scriptures. Okay, and he was instructed in the way of the Lord. What does that mean? Yeah, you heard the gospel. Okay, and he also know what else was he doing? He was instructing others, right, as well. Okay, so here we have a man that's eloquent. Mighty in the scriptures, has very good knowledge of the scriptures, and he's instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knows the way of the Lord. Okay, fervent in spirit. Okay, when you think about fervent in spirit, we talk about Paul a lot. Would you say that Paul was fervent in spirit? Yes, I would. And so Apollos was the same way. He was on fire. He was excited. He wanted to share his knowledge of the scriptures with others. Okay, so he was eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in the spirit. So you see this character here of a man that's very, very strong. Okay. Let's see. And then it says he spoke accurately the things concerning Jesus. Let's see. So verse 25, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Okay. So when you think about that, so he's fervent, he's knowledgeable, and he's accurate. So when you think of him being accurate, what does that mean? He studies it, he knows it, and he's got it correct, right? He's accurate. Okay. But what does it say about him? Yes, he only knew the baptism of John. Okay. So there's one thing that he still was didn't understand, did he? He only knew the baptism of John. Okay. So when you think about him, again, Paul would do this. He would go to the synagogue, and here's Apollos, and he goes to the synagogue, and this is what it says about him. He was He was teaching in the synagogues, teaching boldly, and who was there to hear him? Aquila and Priscilla, right? So they heard him, and why were they there? You remember when Paul went on, what did he do? He left them there in Ephesus, right? So that's they were there, and then they would have heard him teaching. So they take him aside, and it says they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So what do you think they were explaining to him? What would Apollos, if he had all these things except he was only acquainted with the baptism of John, what might he have been telling people? About the baptism of John, right? Okay. So he did not have that correct. And so they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay. Some notes, well, as we get to the end, we've got some things we can talk about, a couple of these things here. Okay, so now Apollos he's in Ephesus at this time, and he wants to go to over to Corinth. Okay, let's look at verse 27. It says, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he desired to go to Achaia, which is Corinth is in Achaia. And the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Okay. So what did they do? Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. So I would say that probably Apollos may not have known anyone over there. Okay. And so they write this letter, they let the disciples know to receive him, and then it says when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Okay. So they encouraged him to do this work. They send him on his way to Corinth, and says that one thing that's interesting is it says the brethren. Now, who would the brethren be there? Okay, that would be the Christians there at Ephesus, right? Okay, so who had stayed behind when Paul went on? Aquila and Priscilla, right? So it's quite possible that they had a part in the brethren that were there, right? It's quite possible that, as we know, that they might have studied with them and converted some. So they could have had a hand in with these brethren and helping them to understand the way. Okay, so he goes to Corinth. And it says he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so while he was over there, and again, you go back to the character of Apollos, what we're talking about, and his zeal and his love for God and his desire to teach others, and it says he vigorously refuted the Jews. Okay, so. So you think about, did he stay in the background? No, he didn't. No, I mean, he stepped up and he actually refuted the Jews and talked to them publicly. And it says, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So again, what scriptures would he have been showing from? Okay, the Old Testament. Okay, and what would he have used to demonstrate or to prove that the scriptures were correct? Prophecies. Okay, so it would have been prophecies. Okay, so all the prophecies we know in would be pointing to Christ as the one they're supposed to be looking for. And so that's what he was doing. Okay, so he was refuting or even publicly debating with them, possibly, and also he demonstrated or showed from the scriptures, the prophecies, and he gave proof that Christ is who they should have been looking for. Any thoughts or anything? Let's go.
So I guess it's implied that that's what Aquila and Priscilla taught him, right? Back in verse 26, he only knew the baptism of John. They took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then in verse 28, he is vigorously showing from the scriptures that Jesus is Christ. So I think you have to imply that that's what Aquila and Priscilla showed him from the scriptures, is that Jesus is the Christ.
Yes, yeah, that's exactly right. And when he learned that, then that's what he started teaching. And I think that's a good point, Gary. Okay, so here we have Apollos working very hard in Corinth. Okay, and what we see of this man is a very good example of for us to have a desire to know the scriptures to reach out to others as well. Let's see, let's jump on. Okay, so I've got a map here. This is, okay, I'm going to try to put it all together. Hopefully I can make sense of this. So Paul is on the third missionary journey. He's going to go through Galatia and Phrygia. So he's going to hit these places right here. He goes through Phrygia, which is in that green area right there. And then he's going to wind up over in Ephesus, okay? Now, so Paul is in Ephesus, and Apollos, then he goes from Ephesus over to Corinth. So just to put this all together, so we got Apollos over in Corinth, we've got Paul over here in Ephesus, okay? And kind of put the whole picture together since we've been jumping around. Okay, so any other thoughts? And I'll have some applications here at the end on some of these verses, but any other thoughts on the end of chapter 18? Okay, so let's go into 19 and look at a couple verses there. So it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Okay. So, let's stop there. So, Paul is at Corinth, and when he found disciples, they were disciples of who? I mean, when we think of disciples, we think of Christians, right? And they were disciples. Who were they followers of, actually? Would have been John, right? Okay, not Jesus, okay? So, it could have been that Apollos had taught this, you know, and others had learned it that way. So Paul questions him here. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he asked them this question, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Okay, so there's got to be some correction made here, right? So let's jump up. They knew nothing of the Holy Spirit, okay? And actually they said, you know, "We have not so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit." So they didn't know anything about this, okay? And he asked them about their baptism. And so he teaches them the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. And then, interesting, it says in verse 4, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, does it say when they heard this, they said, "We'll think about this for a little while and we'll come back"? What did they do? When they heard this, what did they do? Okay, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay, so immediately they recognized this and they corrected it. Okay. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. So, of course, this is the letter to the Ephesians, right? And here's what it says. There's one Lord, one faith. And how many baptisms? One baptism. Okay, so there's one baptism. Okay. So, interesting that this is in Ephesians, which is a letter written to them. Okay, let's jump back to Acts. Okay. Okay, so let me back up a second. Sorry, gotta find my spot again. Yes, yes, that's right. Okay, so let's jump over to, and hopefully you can follow me on this, let's jump over to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so it says the apostles were at Jerusalem, and they sent Peter and John. And what was the purpose of that? Now, it says in verse 16, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when they were baptized, did they receive the Holy Spirit? How did this happen? Yeah, so what happened? It says what did they do in verse 17? They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? So keep that in the back of your mind. I'll make some other points here in just a minute on that. Okay. So Paul follows up with the question, and back in chapter 19. Let's jump back up there. And he says, so he teaches them the difference. Get my spot right. Okay. He laid his hands upon them, began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Okay. So, How many souls were there now, it says, increased by? Laid hands on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Okay, so when did this happen? It's when he laid hands on them. And now how many were there? 12 in all. Okay, there's about 12. Okay. Paul goes, he spends the next 3 months speaking there. Let's look at verse 8. He went into the synagogue. He spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But what happens many times when Paul does this is he gets a lot of static. So some were hardened, did not believe. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And what did Paul do? He departed from them. Withdrew the disciples, and they were reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Okay, so we see this so often, right? We see this happening to Paul so often. This follows him around. It says they were hardened, they didn't believe, they spoke evil of the way, and sometimes what does Paul do? Something things happen and he moves on to another city, right, another town. But in this case, he moves on to, he doesn't leave. And he goes to the school of Tyrannus. And then, he starts reasoning daily. And he was there for 2 years. And it says, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, so Paul, there for 2 years. And it says, all who lived in Asia. Okay, so, and I don't know if that's just a matter of speech or if everybody did hear, but we know that the word spread for the 2 years that he was there. And it says, all that lived there heard it. Okay. Any thoughts, comments? Exactly. Right. Okay. All right. So, but we do know, like you said, to receive the Holy Spirit, the apostles have to lay their hands on them, right? Okay. All right. So on them. Now, Cornelius was a different. Yes, that's right. And so that was part of the question problem. Yeah. Mike, did you say something else?
I just said there you go.
Okay. So let's take a minute and kind of put some things together throughout. Does anybody have any other comments through verse 10? Okay. So the possession of spiritual gifts was limited, wasn't it? Okay. And this is again what we've been talking about. Back in Acts chapter 8:16, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? This when they came and laid hands on them, right? Okay. Came and laid hands on them, okay? So the only way for them to have the Holy Spirit was to have hands laid on them, right? And I'm hopefully getting to a point here. So that would require what? An apostle to do that, right? It would require an apostle to do that. So my point being is, can we receive the Holy Spirit in that way now? Gifts. There you go. Yeah.
So that's the thing that
Yeah, so what we see is when they would lay their hands on them, what could they do? They would speak in tongues, the different spiritual gifts, right? Okay. So there's not any way today then, hopefully this point makes sense, there's not any way today that we could possess these spiritual gifts because we have no apostles to lay their hands on us, right? Okay.
So we wouldn't be able to say, hey, you know, he has spiritual gifts now, because that's unscriptural. We don't have people claim that. And I think now we know why.
Right. So we know then, I put a note in here, that was a limited time, right? Okay. It was limited to a certain time, and it had its purpose. And so hopefully my point makes sense that we no longer have that. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. And there is a proper baptism, right? There's a proper baptism. We were talking about the baptism of John, baptism of Jesus, okay? This is actually, I got to give Jeff Smith credit for this. This is a pie chart he put together. So there's three elements to make baptism, and follow me on this. There's three elements to make baptism valid or scriptural. Okay. So the first thing is the reason, right? What is the reason you're baptized? Repentance, remission of sins, right? And we see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, and all those verses right there, okay? Now remember, in Acts 19, they were baptized in John's baptism, okay?
I think also, you know, that whole thing, when they explained to him more accurately, that must have also included, hey, there's no more animal sacrifices, there's no more, you know, all of that anymore now. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. When we see that is, you know, he was instructed more accurately. Then, you know, we don't know exactly what they talked about, right? We don't know for sure, but we can make some assumptions from the text itself. Okay, so there's a reason, right? Okay, that's for the remission of sins. There's a mode, okay, immersion, right? So baptism is immersion, and we see that in Matthew chapter 3 and John 3, where they go down into the water, where there's, you know, they're not sprinkled, okay. And then there's the name, right? Okay, and this is getting back to this chapter, baptized in the name of John, right? Okay, so that's where that makes their baptism invalid, right? Because they had they don't have all three of these. And I like this little chart that he put together. So they had the reason, right, for remission of sins. They were immersed, which is correct, okay? But the problem that they had was they were baptized into John's baptism, okay? And so that's where it was incorrect. So the point being, you have to have all three of these things, right, to have the correct baptism. And I think that's a good point for us to think about, because we know that others are baptized for the wrong reason, right? And I think this is a good example of that. Okay. All right, so a couple of applications. Aquila and Priscilla, okay, they worked with him, with Apollos, and this really stood out with me. So here's Apollos. We know he's teaching publicly, boldly, And what did it say they did when they saw that he was inaccurate on some things? What did they say he did? Said they took him aside privately, right? Okay. And they explained the way of the Lord more accurately. Okay. Good point there. So along with that, when you think about that, what if they just stood up and said, hey, Apollos, that's wrong. You know, there could be a time for that, right? But they took him aside, they studied with him, and they corrected him. Okay, so they handled it in a good way. We know too that Priscilla, she helped in teaching Apollos, and we can see that because Aquila and Priscilla both did this. Of course, she had her role. She couldn't teach publicly, but what could she do? Okay, so she could teach privately. Okay, and we see that we see women teaching men, wives teaching husbands, and can do that privately. And then also Apollos. Here is a man that knows the scriptures well. And how, and we can kind of see from the context, how did he handle it? Okay, I think he handled it with a humble spirit. He was willing to be taught, because once they told him, you know, you're inaccurate here, you got to need to correct this, he corrected it. Okay. Okay, so my last point is, I think it's just a good thought that we need to think about when we're teaching someone, when we're working with someone, we need to be careful how we discuss things with them and make sure we do it in a humble way and with the right spirit, the right attitude. And I think it's a good example for us.
Mm-hmm. So why should we go with that? You know, they don't even have it right.
Yeah.
And there's disputes among themselves. You know, that's something to be careful of. You know?
Yeah, I think a lot of wisdom was used there.
Yeah. You get like two or three Christians and a non-believer together, and when Christians start bickering about points, you know, the non-believer's going to go, well, they don't even agree about whatever.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and that's the way it works, right? That's the way it works. So, what's the lesson for us? We can't let it stop here, right? We got to keep it going. Okay, good thought. Anything else? All right, I think I heard the bell.